Good evening, everyone. We're happy to be here. I am. I hope you are as well, to share with us around the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, it's a high privilege for us to be able to come and remember the Lord's death. We still wait for His return, when we will not have to remember His sacrificial work in this precise way until He comes, Lord, but we see that He's not come yet. And though we long for it and long for Your kingdom to come, we pray that You'll find us faithful. Help us to be faithful, even in these days of declension and apostasy, as the saying goes, that we would be true, that we would be fervent in our love and service for You. Help our lives to match up to the calling that You have called us with. For Jesus' sake, we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. We'll be sharing the Lord's table together tonight, as you can see, laid out before us. Thank you to the men for setting that up on our behalf to use this evening. And I'm going to ask Dr. Yanga if he'll come and share with us the hymns that he has selected, so we can worship the Lord in song. We are commanded to do that, by the way, to sing to the Lord with grace in our hearts, and I hope you will do that.
Let's turn to our first hymn together, 160. 160, Are You Washed in the Blood? Nothing but the blood. 164.
Precious is the flow that makes me my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Blood of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know.
There's power in the blood. 169.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Cleansing to Calvary's time, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
174, and we'll sing this as we stand. 174, I know a fount.
I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know.
seated.
I wonder if you would share with us when the Lord saved your soul. What was the... Let's do it this way. How many years ago was it? Just tell me how many years ago was it. And don't tell us your age when it happened so we don't do that mathematical calculation. What's that? 11 years ago. One brother was saved out of sin and misery. 26 years for myself. Well, tell us the year then, if you can't do the math. 1903 or... I wasn't saying it just to you, Becky. 26. Amen. 21, 22. 27. Wow, you've got us beat there, brother. 20 years and 1 month. 20 years and 1 month. How many, Ann? 36 years. 28. What's that? 47? 50? Amen. 44. Bernice isn't here, so... That would be a good number. Three? That's right, in this church. Almost four. Awesome. What's that? 24? Very good. What a blessing to hear about how God has worked in hearts and lives of people. Isn't it? Anyone else? Can't let anyone off the hook. 37. God is always working, isn't He? 30. Betty? Brother. I don't think he heard you. Did you hear Brother Vincent? That's particular redemption. I sat next in the graduation last May. I sat next to Mike Harding, myself, and Brother Swedberg, Mark Swedberg. And it was funny because his testimony is that he was saved at three. And Rebecca's father was muttering to him across me under his breath, "Yeah, we believe in infant salvation here, right?" Some children, though, they have a little together better than I did, that's for sure. Oh. As far as being able to understand spiritual truth. But that's God's work, and so that's good. What a blessing to hear about how God has worked in your lives over those many years. The Lord has been good, and He's given eternal life to those that don't deserve it by any stretch of the imagination. And beyond that, for us, dear friends, He's given us peace and quiet in the main. The ability to worship Him in a peaceful setting, not have persecution. He's given us resources, finances, material things, families. Think about all that great blessing that He has poured out upon us. We'd be remiss if we did not remember the good hand of our God that has been upon us. And so I just want to encourage you about that this evening. Any more calculations? No, no more calculations? Okay. 39? 39. Okay, we'll forgive you if your basic math has been incorrect by 1 or 2 years. The Lord knows, and we're glad for that. All right, I think what I'm going to do is share some from the Word now, and then we'll have a little time of quiet before we approach the table this evening. I want to turn your attention again to 1 John. 1 John chapters 1 and 2. I have spoken on this passage last about, as far as I recall, and my notes showed me 2 years ago. 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, portions thereof anyway. The thought that came to my mind as I read through these verses again was this: light and darkness. Light and darkness. Let me start reading in verse number 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, if you counted the words for light and dark and darkness, you would probably come up with the number 13, which I checked several times myself in these verses from 1:5 through 2:11. But before I talk about those in a moment, I want to just get some observations, draw some out of the text to help you understand what John is saying here. First, again, I want you to notice the uses of the word if in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 2:1. Notice that he says, if we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess, if we say, and if anyone sins. These are ifs which aren't assuming the truth or the falsity of what's being said. They're saying if. It's a condition. It's asking you to look at what is said and ask yourself, which side of the if am I on? Am I in the good ifs or the bad ifs, as it were? And that leads me to the next observation, which is just this, that there are three bad cases here interleaved with three good cases in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, there are two bad cases interleaved with one good case. So there are two types of people here that John is talking about, the bad and the good, the unbeliever and the believer. And how he does it is he bounces back and forth from one to the other. Notice he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, unbeliever, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then He bounces back. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back to the first hand, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So you see, John is favorable to the idea of kind of bouncing back and forth here, putting one thing next to another in contrast to make his point. All of this flows out of chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You see, he's setting up a light versus darkness contrast. To John here, there is no shades or shadows or gray areas. He's just saying there's light and there's darkness. It's a two-sided kind of situation here. Under one column, the bad. Under the other column, the good. And there's really no middle ground for us to hide on and say, well, we're halfway. We're some good and some bad. It's either the good side or the bad side. Notice that also, thirdly, the cases that he lists here on the, we'll say on the bad side of the ledger, all have to do with things like lying, deception, truth not being in us. We make God a liar. God's word is not in us. You see all these things. Also, down in chapter 2, verse 11, he who hates his brother. You see that lying, deception, darkness, hatred all go together in one kind of package as opposed to the other side of it. What I want to do is make plain from this text that which I think John is making plain. These people who are on the bad side of the ledger are unbelievers. You buy it? Now it's going to cause, if you buy it, it's going to cause you attention in a moment to accept that assertion. I'll bring you to that attention in just a second. But it seems to me he's saying there's light and there's darkness. These people that are liars, that are haters, that are deceivers, they are not believers. You look at texts, even other texts like 1 John 3:10, and in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Children of the devil, children of God. John is writing to us to help us to know whether we're Christians or not. So when he says things like this, these ifs about liars and haters and deceivers and all, then he's telling his audience this is the way that unbelievers are and how you can tell if you are one of those. Those that do not practice righteousness are not of God. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So his purpose is to help the readers to understand and ascertain whether they have eternal life or not. We could say tests of fellowship, tests of life are given here in the book. Let's also notice one other thing about this text. We've seen the ifs. We've seen the lying and the deception. We've seen the bad cases interleaved with the good cases. But now let's notice that in most of these bad cases, there is this word. If we say we have fellowship. If we say that we have no sin. If we say we have not sinned. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments. He who says he abides in him. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You know, the Bible says many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. But the Lord will plainly respond to them, I never knew you. In each case, if we say is followed by a quotation, an indirect quotation, if you will, of some kind of false statement. Saying is not quite the same thing as doing, is it? Talk is cheap. And John is just saying that in not so many words in this epistle. You can say all you want to say, but unless you're walking in the light, then you're not in the light. If we say. Next observation. Besides the saying stuff, in each of the good cases, there's a concrete action. There's the one who walks in the light. There's the one who confesses his sin. He's not just talking. He's doing. He's acting on the life that he has in him. There are those who love their brothers. Verse 10 of chapter 2. If anyone sins, then they have an advocate with the Father. They can approach that advocate. All of this action, these action words, not just the saying kinds of words. These are believing people who participate in these actions. There's a question here that always comes up about 1 John 1:9. Are these people believers or not believers? Well, given all the observations that we have made about people who, you know, if they do this, if they're saying this, they're in the unbelieving category. On the other hand, there is the believing category, the bouncing back and forth between the two categories, verse 9, and in all of these cases would be demonstrated to be directed towards those who are believers, not unbelievers. It would be very strange for John to break this pattern. An unbeliever does a bad thing. Believer, unbeliever, believer, unbeliever, unbeliever. See? It's not that way in the text. It's bouncing back and forth and showing us the behavior of those that are saved people. Lifestyle of confession happens when after one becomes a disciple of Christ. These people that are confessors of sin have fellowship with God and with His Son. Also, God gives a response on our behalf in the good cases here. It tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. See, God responds and acts on the behalf of His believers. Now, that tension that I mentioned, you said that you believe that those cases refer to unbelievers. I presume that then you take it that the opposite cases refer to believers. So, is a believer... Does this text teach that a believer can be out of fellowship with God? This text. This text portrays somebody who does not have fellowship with God as what? There's the tension. This text presents people that are out of fellowship as unbelievers, doesn't it? May I puzzle through this? Puzzle through it carefully, and perhaps after the meeting tonight, and really think about it. But the idea of fellowship here is basically about having eternal life. Having fellowship means that you're in God's family. And not having it means you're outside of God's family. The tension comes most strongly in verse number 9. A sin-confessing person in this sense, has fellowship with God even before the moment of their confession of sin. You know that? Now, don't throw me out as a heretic yet. We've often heard that it is taught that when you sin, you lose fellowship or you're out of fellowship with the Lord. And I fully understand the idea of that. I hope you all do. You all understand what it means to be out of step or out of harmony with God. But if you are a believer, you share in that fellowship. You share in the divine life that God has given to you all along. You don't lose that divine life when you sin and then regain it when you confess and then lose it again and then regain it again. Some believers teach that, some systems of theology, but that's not correct. In that sense, you can be in fellowship even if you are out of step with the Lord. If you have sinned, then many times we say we're out of fellowship. Although this text, I don't think, teaches us to use that term for that idea. I understand, again, what is being said, but the idea, we could use other terms from the Bible to try to help us understand what's happening there. If you sin as a believer, then you have grieved the Lord. You know where you find that in the Bible? Where is grieving the Lord? Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. You are being disobedient if you sin and have done evil. Let me share with you a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. David here has committed his sin with Bathsheba. And it says, "And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." But the thing that David... Now, he's a believer or an unbeliever? He's a believer. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, that in Hebrew actually is, it was evil in God's sight. But either way, you understand that God was, let's say, unhappy with David's conduct. It was inappropriate type of conduct. So when you sin, if you're sensitive to the Lord, if you're in fellowship, we say, if you have eternal life, your out of whack feeling is something, that out of whack feeling is what we call sometimes being out of fellowship, but I don't want you to understand that in the sense of John's use of fellowship, losing eternal life. You don't lose eternal life. But David had that out of whack feeling, didn't he? He didn't call it by the term, I'm out of fellowship, although we understand it that way. He said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Does that feel like out of fellowship, as we use the term in the loose sense? That feels like out of fellowship. "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Excellent parallel with 1 John 1:9. God's hand was heavy upon him. He had grieved the Lord. He had disobeyed. He was out of harmony, out of step. He was out of whack. You know, I'm trying to use all those terms as synonyms of the idea to help you understand what we're talking about when you're in this out of step state with the Lord. But then he says, "I confessed, I acknowledged." He didn't hide his sin, and God forgave him. An excellent parallel of a believer who has sinned and displeased the Lord and then found relief from his dry bones, his terribly upset emotions, guilt. He found relief for that by confession and acknowledging his sin. But this doesn't mean that David had lost his salvation fellowship in that sense of the term. So this is actually a big passage, because on it hinges or is related to your view of a lot of things. Are there two groups of people here or three? Are there unbelievers and believers? Or are there unbelievers and in-fellowship believers and out-of-fellowship believers? You have to wrestle through that and come to that understanding in the text. I take it that John is telling us there are two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers, in-fellowship and out-of-fellowship, in the light and in the darkness, light and darkness. So here's what it means to be a believer, walking in the light, confessing sins. You have an advocate with the Father. When you do sin, you love your brother. God handles the problem with your sin by being just and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The unbeliever doesn't have any of those benefits because he has no advocate. He has no payment for sin that applies to him because he's rejected the only payment for sin there is. Let me close just with a couple of verses from the letters to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Second Corinthians 6:14 is the other one. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, there's that word again, has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Could I answer? None. There's no commonality between the two. So, we're talking about two groups of people here. And into which group do you fall? Those that are walking in the light, or those that are walking in darkness? Maybe time for some reflection would be in order as we think about that. The Lord has died so that we could have fellowship with Him. And I know many of you do have that fellowship with Him and with us, with each of the believers that are here. But perhaps there are some areas in which confession of sin is in order. And I trust that you will do that just now for the next couple of minutes. And then we'll have the men share the elements of the table with us. Thank you. Bread is a symbol, merely a symbol, but an important symbol at that, because of what it symbolizes, the body that Christ, our Savior, gave for us. A body, the Bible says, thou hast prepared for me. And He took it and allowed it to be abused as part of His propitiatory sacrifice on our behalf. I'm going to ask Bill if he will pray and give thanks for that element of remembrance.
Our gracious God and wonderful Savior, we give You thanks this evening as we partake of this bread that is a symbol of Your body that was willingly sacrifice for us, knowing to the full extent the pain and the suffering and the agony that our Savior would be facing. The Lord was pleased, satisfied, that He would be our propitiation, our substitute, the perfect for the imperfect. And we just thank You for that, Lord, tonight. Still, unbelievable and incomprehensible, still, we believe You and trust that You did that on our behalf. And we thank You for that this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Probably the first time that this was done, the disciples took from a common loaf, took off a little hunk and passed it on to the next person. We have the privilege to share from this one wafer, but all at the same time. The point in either case is that we share together. That's fellowship in the common life that we profess through Christ Jesus our Lord. And He said, as often as you eat this, you're remembering Him and the fact that He gave Himself for our sins. Let's partake together. Ask Brother Widgeon if he'll come here and pray and give a word of thanks to our God and Father for the blood of the covenant, the blood of the mediator who made possible that covenant.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for Your love toward us and providing for us in this way. Through that shed blood, life being in the blood, and without the shedding of that blood, we would have no opportunity except to be forever separated from the Holy God. So we ask You to help us now as we think again upon what it means that You have brought us along this way and allowed us to participate together tonight. Help us so that our participation together will be honoring to You, and that we will understand and be thankful for the privilege. We ask it in the name of Christ, the Savior, thanksgiving. Amen.
And that same night in which He was betrayed, He took the cup after having given thanks for it, the Bible tells us. And He told His disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of Me." Let's sing 806 together. It's back in the supplement portion of the hymnal, 806. Many of you know the words already. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Participated in the meetings in whatever way you did. I want to just thank the Lord for each of your fellowship in the gospel. I want to just also mention Sergey and Luda have been with us and are joining us here for fellowship around the table. We're thankful for that, Sergey, Luda. A blessing to have you be part of our fellowship Bible Church. Also, please pray for Kevin Bush. He fell earlier today and broke his thumb/wrist area. And it's bad enough that it will need surgery later this week. So if you would pray for him and for his wife and child right now, visible, but that does put a crimp in his working ability, because he works a lot with his hands, doing painting and other things like that. So please pray for them. And the Collins are doing well. She had some contractions today for a time, but they stopped. So soon enough, there will be some action here. They're worried about the baby coming too early, and by now it just probably won't come at all for a while. Ben. Brian Carnes has cancer in his liver as well as in his intestine somewhere. So they're having to do a pretty major removal there. So pray for Brian. That's happening on May 30th, is it? That's Monday after that fifth Sunday. So please pray for Brian. There are other folks, too, that we need to pray about for their physical well-being, but more importantly for their spiritual well-being. We always are keen to remind ourselves and each other of that, that there are people who are worried about their physical health, but they need to be saved. And then they won't have to worry so much about their physical health. Becky? Okay. Pray for Becky and some foreign body in the body. So we'll just trust the Lord about that. We don't know what it is until we know what it is. So what we can't know, we just trust in the hands of God. Thank Him for being able to do that. Okay, it's just after 7 o'clock. Sunday evening, May 1st, 2011. We don't know if we'll see another May 1st before the Lord comes. Maybe He'll come today still. That's not the plan. No. Is there another fifth Sunday in the dead of summer here? Yeah. If there is, we may invite them down here again. Yeah. But yeah, it will be at Hiawatha. We will take the bus up there as we normally do, Lord willing, as long as the bus is functioning, which I think it is. And we enjoy those times of fellowship. July it is, okay. So just a couple of months later. All right. I trust you'll have a good night, and the Lord will bless you and keep you. Amen.